Well, good afternoon. My name's Ravi Srinivas, and I'm one of the elders here at Grace Church Broccoli. We'll be looking at Proverbs 4 this afternoon. So I have my Bible here. I hope you do too. If you do, could you turn to Proverbs 4, please? And I'll read the passage, then we'll pray, and then we'll look at it in detail. So Proverbs 4, if you have one of these GCB Bibles, it's at page 638. Proverbs 4, get wisdom at any cost. Listen, my son, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too, as a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the paths of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way, for they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep until they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter until the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity and keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Well, let's pray, and then we'll look at this in more detail. Dear God, thank you so much for the warnings in the book of Proverbs and the wisdom we get from it. And please, Father, help us to take to heart the advice that we're being given. And we pray that these warnings will keep us safe, walking in your straight paths until the full light of day, where we stand in your glorious presence. Amen. Well, as we work through Proverbs, it'd be great if you could have the text in front of you, the Bible in front of you, because we'll be looking at various passages as we go through. Well, in the finest Anglican tradition, I've broken the passage down into three sections. So the first section is verses 1 to 9, which I've called the centrality of wisdom. The second section is verses 10 to 19, which I've called the need to choose. And then the third is 20 to 27, which is the need for sustained discipline. So those are the three sections for this afternoon: the centrality of wisdom, the need to choose, and the need for sustained discipline. So let's look at the first of these, verses 1 to 9 here, the centrality of wisdom. And as you can see, the passage here, which we've read, starts off with a very strong exhortation to get wisdom. So you can see that verse 5, can you look down there? Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. And then verse 7, you can see there, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. But clearly, we're being told to get wisdom as an absolute priority for our life. Well, what does that mean? I'm hoping that having had quite a few sermons in the book of Proverbs, we'll well understand by now that biblical wisdom is not the same as worldly wisdom. These are different things. One of the great works of literature in the 19th century is the novel Crime and Punishment by the Russian author Dostoevsky. And Dostoevsky sets up a character called Raskolnikov. And Raskolnikov is written so that he's a pragmatist, and an atheist. Effectively, he behaves as if there is no God. Well, in the novel, the way it's been set up is Raskolnikov considers whether or not he should kill some unscrupulous pawnbroker whom he's come into contact with. The pawnbroker somebody who accepts people's goods for money. People have fallen on hard times. They give her their sort of worldly possessions, and she gives them some money back, usually much less than what the goods are worth. And the pawnbroker was set up by the author, Dostoevsky, to be a deceitful and cruel and an evil character. She brutally oppresses the people who work for her. She's just thoroughly bad. And Raskolnikov reasons that by killing her, in many worlds, he'd be doing the world a favor. He could take the money, which he could steal from her. He could go to law school, and then he could do many good things with his law degree. He could save his sister from a loveless marriage. He could rescue the people that she was oppressing in her business. Many good things that would come from killing her. So this character reasons that morally, philosophical, even ethically, the right thing to do is to kill her, to kill a supported woman. So he does. He kills her. And it doesn't end well. I mean, the rest of the novel just charts his disintegration as a character due to paranoia and disgust. He didn't even get to use the money he was hoping to gain and use for great things. And I wonder if Dostoevsky had in mind Proverbs 14, verse 12, when he wrote his novel Crime and Punishment. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. But a key point I want us to understand then when we look at Proverbs 4 here is that wisdom is not pragmatism. So King Solomon here is not saying to his son, look, please could you take a lot of time thinking about how you as a human think the world ought to operate and plan your choices accordingly. That's just not what the Bible means by wisdom. And we've heard in previous weeks, Proverbs 9 verse 10 gives us the beginning of a definition of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So focusing on Proverbs 4, the passage we're looking at, it seems to me that the wisdom that we are talking about here in Proverbs 4 is not pragmatism. It's an understanding of the divine order which underpins our entire world and is in turn derived from the righteous character of God. Let me say that again. It seems to me that the wisdom here is an understanding of the divine order which underpins our world, the way the world really works, which is derived from the righteous character of God. And another point I want to make here briefly is that this wisdom is not just academic understanding. It's emphatically not something which brainy Christians are supposed to do in theological training. For example, at Oak Hill College, our assistant minister, Chris Webster's going off to study soon, and we can just leave it to people like him to get the wisdom. Now, that's not what Proverbs is talking about. And I take that from Proverbs 1 verse 20. If you just flip back a couple of pages, Proverbs 1 verse 20. Says this, out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. So I take it by the fact that wisdom is speaking in a public square, that she is available for everybody, not just the elite. So with all that in mind, then let's come back to verse 7, which I think is a key verse here. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And I take it that the author is telling us here that the most important thing that we ought to do is to develop a proper worldview, a proper understanding of the way the world works. So that's my first big point from Proverbs 4, the centrality of wisdom. Get your worldview right. And we all have a worldview, don't we? Everyone has a worldview. Whether you're a Christian listening to this or not, you will have a worldview. Your worldview is simply your theory for how the world works and how we should behave within it. And so I think the writer here is telling us that we should aim to develop and retain a set of beliefs and attitudes and values which accord with the revealed character of God as shown in Scripture. Now, if you get that right, if you understand how the world works based on the revealed character of God, you'll have a great framework for making all of the other decisions which you'll need to make throughout your life. So, for example, key decision then, should Raskolnikov in this novel, Crime and Punishment, kill this appallingly evil pawnbroker woman and try to achieve great things doing that? Pragmatism might suggest, yes, go ahead, great things will happen if you do that. Wisdom, God's revealed character, as shown through Scripture, says, no, don't do that because it won't end well. So can we see why this is so important? Look again at verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. So, I mean, in many ways, this is a bit surprising, isn't it? The author is telling us that it's so important to get your worldview right that if it comes to it, you should give up everything else in order to make sure that you have a proper worldview in accordance with God's revealed character. Does that particular exhortation remind you of anything, by the way? Give up everything you have to get your worldview right. Let me read to you. You don't need to turn from it. I'll just read to you. Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. The parable told by the Lord Jesus himself around 700 years after the book of Proverbs was written. And Jesus said this, "The kingdom of heaven," says Jesus, "is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all he had and bought that field." So you see, Jesus is giving us the same message here as Solomon, the author of Proverbs. A right understanding and a right relationship with God is worth giving up literally, literally everything else for. So the first thing you want to do then, if you want to start making wise choices, is to recognize, simply recognize how important it is to adopt a biblical worldview. That is more important than anything else. So that was my first point, the centrality of wisdom. Get your worldview right. And the second point we can take from this chapter is from verses 10 to 19. And here we see a clear distinction between the ways of the wicked and the ways of the righteous. So let's just read again, verses 14 to 19. "Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it, do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they," that is the wicked, "cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep until they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." I think one thing that we're supposed to see from this is that evil is addictive. It draws you in by bit until you become more and more corrupt. You end up just setting foot on the path of the wicked. But ultimately, you'll end up so corrupt that you cannot rest until you make someone stumble. Well, I mean, do we see that experientially? One of the ways I think we can see that quite clearly in today's society is the very widespread and shameful prevalence of pornography in Western society, and that really demonstrates the addictive nature of evil. I was reading an article recently. It's quite a moving article written by a guy talking about his addiction to pornography. And he started off clicking on some links almost out of idle curiosity. He ended up in hospital, and he was writing the article having been to hospital. And the reason he ended up in hospital is because his health had failed, because he was spending more than 5 hours every night in the small hours of the morning viewing this sort of material, then trying to carry on with his life in the normal way, and his health failed. Now, I mean, he didn't start off like that. He didn't wake up one day saying, "I know, I'm going to sort of completely wreck my health by spending 5 hours every night, you know, viewing this material and completely destroy my life." He just started off with small steps. He became more and more corrupt until he ended up wholly, wholly ruined. Now, if you set off down the path of the wicked, this passage is telling us, it will take you to a place of deep darkness. Can you see that? Verse 19, "The way of the wicked is like deep darkness." Darkness is always associated in the Bible with God's judgment. Whenever there is darkness, God is angry. Now, if you set off down the path of the wicked, it will take you to a place of God's judgment and God's anger, and you end up wholly corrupt and everything has gone wrong. Some of you may know that my favourite Christian author is C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. Screwtape Letters is a series of letters written by a senior devil to a junior devil, and they are strategizing together about how to keep a particular Christian individual, particular individual, he becomes a Christian throughout the book, how to keep him away from God's love and God's grace. Well, after this guy becomes a Christian, the senior devil writes to the junior devil to try and suggest strategies for pulling him away from the Lord God. He picked up a few bad habits, and then the senior devil says this to the junior devil. "He," that is the human, "he must be made to imagine that all of the choices which have affected this change of course are trivial and reasonable. He must not be allowed to suspect that he is now, however slowly, heading right away from the sun on a line which will carry him into the cold and dark of utmost space." These things you start doing, they're just a small thing. It doesn't really matter. And the devil, the senior devil, saying to the junior devil, "Don't let him suspect that there's a change of course and they're going to a place of deep darkness." So can you see this exhortation from Scripture, from the book of Proverbs? Don't set foot on the path of the wicked. Really, don't set foot on it, because they will take you somewhere you really don't want to go. And please, can we see that this can apply to us? I talked about pornography earlier. Well, I mean, it might be that you regard that as something wholly egregious. You don't have a problem in that area. I hope that's true for the majority of you. And you say, well, that doesn't really apply to me. No, this can apply to us. And it's great sadness when I speak to, you know, people I've known as godly men and women, and I say, you know, how are things going with your faith? They say, well, we don't really go to church anymore. There are more important things to do. We've given up meeting with God's people, as Scripture commands us to do, perhaps given up reading the Bible and studying God's word. They've started, as Rico Tice from All Souls Langham Place did it, they started living carelessly of Christ in his world. Well, that's sin. That is setting foot on the path of the wicked, and that will take you to a place of deep darkness where you no longer know the Lord Jesus, as you no longer spend time with his people and spend time in his word. It can happen from very innocuous beginnings. There's something better to do on a Sunday morning, some sport activity, which is more important than meeting with God's people. You set foot on the path of the wicked, you end up somewhere you didn't mean to travel to. Well, that's all very depressing, isn't it? But of course, there's more in Proverbs 4 simply than warnings against wickedness. We also have this glorious promise, don't we, in verse 18. Look down at it, verse 18 here. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter until the full light of day. We see similar language in the New Testament, don't we? I'll just read. You don't need to turn to it. I'll read from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We also have, says the Apostle Peter, the prophetic message is something completely reliable, and you would do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. It's great imagery. The morning star rises in your hearts. Some of you may have read, perhaps as children, this series, The Chronicles of Narnia. It's a series of books. It involves a lion, Aslan, who's set up to be a Christ-like character to represent Christ. And the last book of the series is called The Last Battle. And in this book, the lion Aslan then calls all the characters, the children, into Aslan's country, which is represents God's new creation. And the book, I won't go through the story, but the book ends in this way, when they all realize they can stay in Aslan's country. Aslan, he's talking to the children, and he says this, that there was a real railway accident, said Aslan softly. Your father and your mother are, all of you, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over, the holidays have begun, the dream is ended. This is the morning. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had been the cover and the title page. Now they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Well, that's a work of fiction, but it says the same in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. What is written, says the Apostle Paul, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived the things God has prepared for those who love him. Path of the righteous shining ever brighter to the full light of day. So a choice. You have the path of the wicked leading to a place of deep darkness, God's judgment, or the path of the righteous leading to the full light of day where you stand in God's glorious presence. A choice. I hope that you will choose the path of the righteous. How do you do that? How do you choose the path of the righteous? Well, you commit yourself to obeying as best you can the teaching of Scripture, but much more importantly, you rely wholly on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you for the times when you do end up stumbling onto the paths of the wicked. And if there's anyone listening to this, either on the recording or on the live Zoom meeting, if you haven't done that, if you haven't made that choice for yourself, you haven't chosen to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ and follow the path of the righteous as a consenting adult, then please do that. Please do that now. And if that's something you'd like to do, you'd like us to talk further about to us, please, you know, reach out to the leaders of Grace Church Broccoli. We'd love to hear from you and talk that through further with you. So the first point, centrality of wisdom. Second point, the need to make a conscious choice between the path of the wickedness and the path of the righteous. My third point, and slightly briefer point, is the need for sustained discipline. And I take that from verses 20 to 27, if you just look down at them. So look at verse 20. We'll just read verse 20 here. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. And then verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Verse 23, very famous verse. Guard your heart. Everything else flows from it. And the heart is used in the Bible to describe the very essence of your being, your real thoughts, your real aspirations, your real desires, your real hopes. In many ways, it's the outworking of your worldview. And guard your heart. I hope we can see there's an intentionality here. You don't just drift into guarding something. You have to choose to guard your heart, and you have to choose to carry on guarding your heart. It's not something you do by accident. Okay, you may say, what does that look like in practice? How do I go about guarding my heart? Well, we're told, aren't we? Verses 20 to 21, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. So the answer, how do I guard my heart, is to keep God's word front and central in your life. Make sure you do get along to church to hear God's word preached. Make sure you do read the Bible regularly, maybe in small groups, from one to one, or just by yourself, or all of the above. Ask the Lord to apply the teaching in God's word to your life. And recognize that this is an ongoing task. We have to keep doing this because we have this propensity, don't we, just to drift away from the presence of God into all sorts of areas of sin where we worship ourselves rather than worshiping God. We just sort of carelessly wander onto the paths of the wicked without even meaning to sometimes. This isn't a new teaching. This isn't anything that's particularly modern. I'm going to finish with a quote from John Flavel. He was a Puritan theologian, lived in the 1600s. And he said this when talking about this last bit of Proverbs 4. So John Flavel, he says, even a generous heart, by which he means a godly heart, a heart attuned to God and seeking to follow him. Even a generous heart is like a musical instrument, which, though it is never so exactly tuned, a small matter brings it out of tune again. Yeah, hang it aside just but a little while. And it will need tuning again before you can play another instrument on it. We go out of tune. We need to continually tuning our hearts by studying God's word and putting it into practice. And we sing about this, don't we? Come now, fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Other lyrics from the same song. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. So Proverbs 4, the centrality of wisdom, develop a correct worldview based on God's revealed character as shown in Scripture. Secondly, make a choice, not even to set foot on the paths of the wicked, but rather to follow the paths of the righteousness through trust in the Lord Jesus and a sincere desire to follow what he commands us to do. And thirdly, sustained discipline. We have to keep on with these things. We have to keep working hard about keeping our thoughts, our aspirations, and our desires and our hopes in step with God's word, and that will take sustained discipline.